book of Daniel, chapter number 3. Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter number 3. And we're going to read the first 7 verses there. And I know you know what happens in Daniel chapter 3. You probably do. But I want us to read it this morning like you don't know what happens. You ever do that in the Bible? Read it like you're reading it the first time and you don't know what's going to happen. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That's as far as we'll read, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said in Daniel chapter 3, verse number 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for letting us be here today, for all the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you would take the message and use it to speak to our hearts in today. Lord, I feel like it's a message from thee and is very applicable to the day and time in which we live and what is going on all round about us. Lord, I pray for liberty. I pray for power. I pray for freedom of thought. I pray that, God, you would encourage your people. Lord, that in these last days we would always make up our hearts and minds that we're going to stand for what is right. May we gain encouragement and courage from the Scripture. And Lord, I pray that your presence would be real in our midst. And I pray, Lord, that you would use the message for your honor and for your glory. We'll thank you for all that you do. And we ask that if there'd be one here among us that is lost, Lord, I pray that you'd convict and show them their great need of salvation by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way today. I'm thankful for the pretty day. I'm thankful we can meet together and enjoy one another's fellowship and company and a meal after church. All those things are a blessing from you. But God, if you don't meet with us in the power of thy Holy Spirit, then it'll just be a social gathering. Lord, we pray that, God, we'd worship thee in spirit and in truth, and that the Holy Ghost of God would attend the preaching of thy word today. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's read verse number 7 one more time. We'll start there today. The Bible said, "Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. the dream of every tyrant in every age, in every place in the world, is fulfilled in verse number 7. Nimrod tried to bring this about. All the pharaohs tried to bring this about. Many different kings, if you study ancient history, tried to bring about what we find here in verse number 7. What we find in verse number 7, we find the culmination of a one world government, a one world religion, headed up by one world leader. And if we were living in Daniel's day and we were seeing the turmoil that no doubt many Jewish people had went through, knowing that this declaration had been made throughout all the land and the day would come when they would be expected to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. I guess among the Jews, some of them might have said, well, I guess it was bound to happen sooner or later. They might have said, we had hoped for a different outcome. We prayed that it wouldn't come to this. We've lobbied, we voted for a different outcome, but look what it's come to in verse number 7. The last part says that all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Boy, that's a sad day. That's a hard thing, no doubt, to think about in our minds that it had come to all the people, all the nations, all the languages falling down and worshiping this false image. But if we wait just a minute and we read on down, it seems like there was a mistake in the original account, the original counting of everybody falling down. If we read verses 8 through 12, we'll take just a minute. Here comes one of the members of Nebuchadnezzar's press corps. And he's got an update on what happened when they was all supposed to fall down and worship. At first they said everybody done it, but look at verse number 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. That's who I'm saying. Here comes a member of the Associated Press. And they said, well, I'm standing way over there. You gotta imagine this is thousands and thousands of people that have gathered together and bowed down and worship this golden image. And here comes these Chaldeans and they say, wait a minute. We've got a problem. Not everybody bowed down. Look at verse number 9. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, has made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I want to try to preach this morning on the subject of the power of non-compliance. The power of non-compliance. That means the king said to bow down and three men said, we're not going to bow down. That's what non-compliance is. The power of non-compliance. As I studied for this message, I tried to study it like I'd never preached out of it or studied it before. And I went back and I began to read about the Babylonian culture. And this is an ancient civilization. It goes back to almost the very beginning of time. We find Babel mentioned in Genesis chapter number 10. We're talking about hundreds of centuries of kings and a great kingdom when we come to Babylon. And I found out that it was the Babylonian kings that first began to take unto themselves the title of God. Now, for hundreds of years, they had just said that they were representatives of the gods. Now, they were an idolatrous nation. They worshiped many different false gods. And for a long time, the Babylonian kings just said, "We are representatives of the gods." But there came a time in the history of Babylon, there was one king came along, and I believe his name was Saramsin or something like that. But anyway, he put in his title that he was a god, a mini god, a miniature god. And so it was the Babylonians that first came along and said, "No, we're not just men representing the gods. We that are kings, we're gods in and of our own selves." Gods with the little g that I'm talking about. Now by the time Nebuchadnezzar comes along, he thinks he is God. He's acting like God. He's passing laws like God. He's changing society all around like he's God. He's got an attitude that he's the greatest, he's the biggest, he's the best, and nobody can say anything against him or in contradiction to his decrees and his laws. And Nebuchadnezzar, why, he thinks he's God upon the earth. But I'm glad this morning I can report unto you that the final authority on any matter does not end with what some man says. It depends on what God says. That's what it depends upon. And so I want to try to point out some things out of this scripture today that I believe will help us in these last days. First thing I want to show you, there is an unjust law. An unjust law. Look at verse number 4. This is a law we're talking about. The Bible said in verse 4, "Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages.'" There was a command from the king. Verse number 6, "And the command was to fall down and worship this golden image." Verse 6 said, "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." They made a law. Nebuchadnezzar made a law, set up an image, said everybody's going to bow down and worship, and whoever does not bow down and worship will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. The problem with Nebuchadnezzar's law is that his law was in direct contradiction to God's law. In fact, it broke the first two commands of what we know today as the Ten Commandments. Not only broke one of them, broke the first two. Exodus chapter number 20 and verses 3 through 5. If we were to read over there, God said, first commandment. Exodus 20 verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That breaks number one. Number two, God said in verse 4, he said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Just exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had done. God said not to make any graven images. Verse 5, he said not to bow down to any graven image. He said, "Neither shalt thou serve any graven images." So what Nebuchadnezzar had proclaimed as the law of the land was in direct contradiction to what God said. And any law that is contrary to the law of God is an unjust law. And it is not sinful for a Christian to disobey an unjust law. I know there's people out here today, I mean, they got their brains washed out when they's a little baby or something. I don't know what's wrong with them. But they come along, they say, "Well, Christians, they ought to obey whatever the law is." No, sir. Not an unjust law. They told Peter over there in the early church, they said not to preach or teach in his name any longer. They said, "We're going to let you go, but on this condition, stop your preaching." Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You ought to find that and underline it in your Bible. Acts chapter 5, verse number 29. In fact, it said Peter and all the disciples said, "We ought to obey God
rather than men. We're law-abiding citizens. We obey the laws of the land, probably above and beyond all the other citizens. But I'm telling you, when the law of man contradicts the law of God, it is the responsibility of the children of God to stand up and say, "No, sir, we're not going along with that." That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Even if it comes from the very top. Look at verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. This wasn't something that come from local county. Wasn't something passed down at the local courthouse. This come from the very, very top. This come all the way from Nebuchadnezzar himself. Even if it involves all three branches of the and every state in the Union. Do you know all three branches are mentioned here in verses 2 and 3? Do you know our government today is supposed to have three branches of government? That's the administrative, that's the president, there's the legislative, that's the Congress, there's the judicial, that's the Supreme Court and all the other courts. Do you know they're all mentioned here in verses 2 and 3? Look what the Bible said. Verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, that's administrative, and the captains, the judges, there's your judicial. And the captains, the treasurers, the counselors, there's your legislative. You know, all that crowd up in Washington's a bunch of lawyers for the most part. Counselors. That's who it was. I mean, he had them all together, the sheriffs. And all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. He had everybody in on this thing. It was his idea. He had all of his different branches, all of his different rulers in on this thing. Man, he had Hollywood in on this thing. He had all the music industry in on this thing. All the entertainers. This is just a side note. There's a lot of wickedness promoted by music. And as I've read and studied over this, he had to have something else to help him along in this wickedness. And he had the whole nation put under the spell of some kind of rock concert or something. I don't know exactly what it would have sounded like, but I noticed over and over, when the music plays, you got to dance to this tune or you're going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. It does not matter if all of society is for it. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the only people in the nation that knew it was wrong to bow down to a golden image, because the Jews had been carried away into captivity. There's a lot of them that knew better, but when the pressure got put on them, they didn't do better. When they played the music and when they held out over their head that they was going to be cast in the burning fiery furnace, those that knew it was wrong and against the law of God, they went ahead and done it anyway and they bowed down. They shouldn't have bowed down, but that's what they did. They went right along and complied with this unjust law. Our Baptist forefathers had the right attitude when it came to unrighteous laws. I want to read to you from a little bit from a history book. It's by William Cathcart and it's named Baptist Patriots. And our Baptist forefathers, he said, unrighteous laws were conspiracies against God and the best interest of our race. Unrighteous laws, isn't it a conspiracy against God and not in the best interest of our race? He said, plots of the evil one to be met. Now, how do you deal with it? To be met by exposure. That's what I'm doing this morning. That's what the preaching of the Word of God ought to do. It ought to expose that which is unjust and unrighteous, to be met by exposure and stern resistance. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. That stern resistance, they said, bow down. They said, we're not going to bow down. That stern resistance. We're talking about the power of non-compliance. To be met by exposure and stern resistance, disobedience to which was loyalty to Jehovah. They said, if you disobey an unrighteous law, you're actually being obedient to God to do it. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. So there's an unjust law. Nebuchadnezzar said, we're all going to bow down, worship the same God. I'm going to be the king. I'm the religion. I'm the government. And we're all in this thing together. It's an unrighteous law. Amen. Number two, I want to show you there's an unprecedented demand. Look in verse number four. Unprecedented means this. This had never happened before. This is new ground we're talking about. Verse 4 said again, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Now, this was for everybody. This included everybody. Now, there are all kinds of laws, and I don't have time to deal with it and give examples this morning, but I'll just say it like this. There are good laws. Amen. Good laws. Amen. There's a lot of laws that's good. There's bad laws. There's dumb laws. You want to help me out this morning? There's oppressive laws. There's unnecessary laws. There is unidentifiable laws. There's so many laws on the books. Every person here this morning, you're a lawbreaker and you don't even know it. I bought a new pillow for my birthday. And it said, do not remove this tag except by the final consumer. It didn't used to say that. I'd always want to cut it off. Well, you going to come get me? I don't understand some of these. There's laws you don't understand. There's laws that don't make any sense. But this law that we're talking about this morning, this law was so drastic, it was so sweeping that it affected everybody. Everybody. Now, most laws don't affect everybody. But this law affected every home, every family, every religion, whether you were a Hindu, whether you were there were no Muslims then, but whether you worship whatever false god you worshiped, or whether you were a Jew that worshiped Jehovah God, it affected everybody. Everybody in the whole kingdom. Now, I don't want to take time to read all these verses, but just look at verse 13. It said, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And we read on down verse 15, 16, 17, 18. And what happens there? Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to play. We're going to run through this thing again. We're going to play this music again. And if you bow down, fine. But if you don't, we'll throw you into the fiery furnace. We'll come back to what they said, but they basically said, we're not going to do it. Verse number 19 said, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and he commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And I got to thinking about this. Why was he so upset with them? Do you know before he had been friendly towards them? Do you know that before this happened, he had promoted them in the kingdom of Babylon? Look at chapter 2, verse 49. That's the last verse in chapter 2. Then Daniel requested of the king. Now he had interpreted a dream for him. Then Daniel requested of the king. And he sent and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. These men had before been promoted by Nebuchadnezzar. Boy, now that they won't bow down to his false god, his visage, his countenance is changed toward them. He is full of rage and fury because they will not bow down to his golden image. I want to give you some reasons why I think he got so mad. Number one, if you look back in verse number one, I believe it's just simply a matter of pride. It's just a matter of pride, this whole thing. Nebuchadnezzar is a very prideful king, by the way. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. He's full of pride. I don't know if you noticed how many times in these verses it says the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. But this is his baby. It's got his name all over it. I mean, he's invested his own reputation. Man, we're going to get everybody worshiping the same God, and I'll be remembered for this. It was a matter of pride. Non-compliance by a few makes a tyrant look like an idiot. And it was hurting his pride. And that's one of the reasons why we have such antagonism today when anybody comes along and says, I'm not going to go along with that. Boy, it makes a government mad. And they bring out all their guns against a little old citizen that just wants to raise some cattle or build a pond on their own land. Buddy, they don't like that. Amen. Do they? It's a matter of pride. Big old king, gonna tell me no? It's a matter of pride. It was a matter of expense. Look in verse number one. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. This thing was 90 feet high. An image of gold. Do you realize that they had poured billions of dollars into this project? I mean, this is not a small thing. They have spent, it's come out of the public coffers. The state has been behind it. All the rulers, everybody said it's a great idea. This is the best thing that's ever happened. Yes, sir. And man, they'd spent a fortune on it. Sort of like our government. They spend a fortune on all kinds of dumb things. And when it doesn't turn out like they think it ought to, why? It makes them look bad. It was a matter of expense. They'd wasted billions of dollars. It was a matter of how they had promoted it. Look in verse number one. Whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. The height of it. How high this thing was. It was above and beyond everything else. We're going to make this higher. We're going to make this where everybody can see it. Everybody's going to be involved in this thing. Man, they had promoted this thing. It was everything. It doesn't matter about the economy. It doesn't matter about an immigration problem in the kingdom of Babylon. It doesn't matter about an Ebola outbreak. It doesn't matter about national security or war with the enemies. It doesn't matter about the Veterans Administration. I mean, nothing matters except this thing. This thing is higher than everything else. And all the rulers and all the ambassadors and everybody else, everywhere they went, they're promoting this thing above everything else. Isn't it amazing what is promoted versus what's really important? Man, this is the thing. You'd think this was the only issue in the whole wide world is bowing down to this golden image. It had been set up. It had been promoted by everything. And verse 1 and several other verses says specifically about Nebuchadnezzar that he set it up. He set it up. Nebuchadnezzar set it up. Nebuchadnezzar, as I studied about him and the kind of person he was, he desired to be known above and beyond everything else as a builder, a unifier, an organizer. Do you know that Nebuchadnezzar was really just a glorified community organizer? That's all that he was. He just wanted to get everybody together. Get everybody working on the same page, worshiping the same God, putting their money into the same government. That's all Nebuchadnezzar cared about. He didn't care, like a lot of kings, about his military campaigns. He was a builder. When he looked at the glory of his kingdom, he looked around at the things he had built and gloried in that. This image was one of the things. They said the bricks of Babylon was the first place in the world where each brick was stamped. It had a stamp on it. It had his name. And even today, you can go over there in Iraq, you can go to that land, and they're still finding bricks, and they get them, and they've used them over again. Old Saddam Hussein, he done the same thing. He got some of them bricks and built palaces and things so that their name and their buildings and their organizing of the nations of the world would be remembered. You know who done that? Old Nebuchadnezzar done that. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. He's giving his testimony over there right before God struck him down. Boy, I like chapter 4. Look in chapter 4, verse 30, what it says over there. It says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" He was only concerned about his own image, about his own buildings, and how he was going to be remembered. He set it up, verse number 1, in the plain of Dura. This was out separate from all the other temples and statues and false idols. He put it out there in a plain. That word Dura, it means a circle. And this was out separate. This was not like anything that ever done before. This is unprecedented. It's unprecedented. Number 4, I'd say about this, why did it make him so mad? Because you got to remember there's a spiritual side to this. He said it, the Bible says in verse number 1, in the plain of Dura. And as I studied about the plain of Dura, that it is believed was the original site of the Tower of Babel. See, Nimrod is the first type of the Antichrist in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar also is a type of the Antichrist in the Bible. The Antichrist is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-good, anti-Bible, anti-Ten Commandments. They're against prayer. They're against morality. The Antichrist, 1 John 4:13, the Antichrist is alive. The spirit of the Antichrist is alive and working in the world today. Amen. It's alive. We see it all round about us. Church, we'll take your money, but we don't want to hear nothing you've got to say. We don't care about the Bible. We don't want to hear your prayers no more. Just bow down. Amen. And shut up. Is that not where we are? There's a spiritual side to this thing. It was an unprecedented demand. This has never been demanded since the Tower of Babel. Well, number 3, and this is what I want to get to, there's an uncompromising few. An uncompromising few. Verse number 12 said, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Amen. Do you know the more that sin and Satan gains a foothold in our society, the more pressure and persecution that we are going to see put on the best of the citizenry. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the best he had. He didn't have any more that's not proper English. He didn't have any gooder. He didn't have anybody any better. He didn't have anybody in his kingdom that was more dedicated, more faithful than Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But buddy, the devil hates God's people. And it's one of them. In our country today, it is a situation where the last ones in wants to kick the first ones out. The last ones to get in on our glorious liberty and our great country is fully intent on kicking the ones that made the nation. Kicking them out, shutting them up, and hushing them up. Thank God there's an uncompromising few. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I've said it for several years. It's going to come to us. Persecution is on the way, whether we like it or not. I don't enjoy doing this, but I brought some headlines from just this past week. This is from the 16th. Magistrates told to marry gay couples. Brother Bradley's talking about that this morning. Magistrates, that's going down to the courthouse. If you don't go to the church, go down to the courthouse. They've got a magistrate. They'll marry you. There's a magistrate. The article says the Daily Advance of Elizabeth City reported that Pasquotank Magistrate Gary Littleton refused on Monday to marry a gay couple, citing his religious views that marriage should be between one man and one woman. There's 100 counties in North Carolina. I'd say there's more than one that's got a problem with that. And this gentleman here, Mr. Littleton, he refused to do it. I say, praise the Lord. There's got to be somebody that's going to refuse. Well, Equality North Carolina, a group that advocates for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people, expressed concern Wednesday that magistrates refusing to marry same-sex couples might escape punishment. They just don't want to make sure that they do it. They want to make sure if they don't do it that they're punished for it. That they're punished for it. We don't want anybody that won't marry one of us to escape punishment. That's a group here in North Carolina. They said it appears from statements made in the media that certain magistrates who object to performing same-sex marriage ceremonies will not be required to do so in direct violation of the law, said a statement issued by Jen Jones. We're investigating these claims and will work diligently with local, state, and federal officials to assure that all state employees, including public officials in North Carolina's 100 counties, are upholding the marriage laws of our state. That bunch of hypocrites! You know why I say that? Just a month ago, they's going to every county, to every courthouse in North Carolina, trying to find somebody that would issue them a marriage certificate so they could bring a lawsuit against the state of North Carolina. So a month ago, they're trying to break the law, and now all of a sudden, they're interested in keeping the law. That's a hypocrite. I don't mean that mean. I just mean that that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. The next day, there was an article that said Rockingham magistrate resigns over gay marriage. I appreciate somebody that feels like that's what they've got to do, but what we really need is some that'll stand. Some that'll stand and say, look, when they swore me in, it wasn't that I'd marry a man and a man or a woman and a woman. That's not the terms I came in on, and this violates my religious beliefs, and I'm going to stand for what's right, and I'm not going nowhere, and if you don't like it, you can suck an egg as big as George Washington's horse. Amen. I'm saying that's what the magistrate ought to say, not what I said. I'm saying that's what they ought to say. Amen. Stand for something. Amen. Somebody's got to stand for what's right. What if they all resign? Somebody's got to stand. Somebody's got to make a stand for what is right. Did you see the headlines this week that In Houston, there's a lesbian mayor in the city of Houston, Texas. And some churches, there's a law that she had passed that says that transgender people, a man that says he's a woman that says she's a man, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're confused about what you are, you don't know. You can go in any bathroom you choose to. That means a man living as a woman could go into the woman's bathroom and look. I mean, that's warped. And some churches had got together and said, well, that ain't right. And the mayor subpoenaed the churches in the city of Houston, five pastors specifically, subpoenaed their sermons. Court of law. You preachers, you churches, bring your messages down here. We won't look through them, see if you said anything against homosexuality. That's what that was all about. And she said in a statement, she said, this is all about me. That's what she said. If Houston wasn't so far away, I mean, if I lived in Houston, I believe I'd just go down to the courthouse and give her a live message. Amen. Somebody needs to call that crowd and tell them, as far as I know, we're still in America. Subpoena churches. It's coming down the pipe to you and me. There's a couple up in Idaho. They have ran a wedding chapel for 25 years. Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Same thing happened in Idaho that happened in North Carolina. And they've told this couple, they've done this for 25 years. Married people in their little wedding chapel. And the city come along and said, you're in violation of the law if you don't do this. They said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to get fined. You're going to get arrested. What are you in law enforcement going to do when they tell you to go get a preacher for not marrying it? See, this affects everybody. Affects everybody. What are you going to do? There needs to be an uncompromising few. If everybody falls down and worships, tyranny is easier to manage. But all it takes is a few. Now look in verse 12. I'm trying to hurry. There's three things in verse 12 that you ought to underline. We need in our lives. These men, O king, number one, have not regarded thee. That just means they didn't listen to what the king said. It's an unrighteous law. I'm not listening. It's against God's command. It means nothing to me. Buddy, that's the proclamation of King Nebuchadnezzar. This wasn't a democracy. You're going in the burning fiery furnace. But there was some that said, I don't care. I'm not bowing down. Doesn't matter if you're the king. If it's an unrighteous law. I got to hurry. I can tell you're not paying attention. Not regarded thee. Look. They serve not thy gods. I don't serve the God of the world. And I don't even serve the same Jesus that the world serves. The world has got a Jesus. I was reading in the newspaper this morning. There's a lot of churches, they're going right along with this thing. They don't serve the Jesus I serve. I serve the Jesus that walked in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This crowd says, what's Jesus got to say about it? I'm telling you, Jesus was right there in the fire with them. In the Old Testament, when the Lord appears in human form, do you know that was a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ? What does Jesus think about that anyway? Do you know in Genesis chapter number 19, when Abraham was met by the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and they sat down and had a meal together? Do you know that's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ that when he left, he said, I need to tell Abraham what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to wipe that whole bunch off the face of the earth. Do you know who that was? That was the Lord Jesus. Pre-incarnate. told Abraham what he was going to do. It's the Lord Jesus that said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. All these evil things come from within." They act like the Lord never said there's anything wrong with this stuff. It's the Lord Jesus that said, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Jesus is against it too. He went to a marriage in Canaan, but I'm telling you, it wasn't a marriage between a man and a man, or between a woman and a woman. "They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou set up." Now, it cost them. It cost them something. It's going to cost us before it's over. They were cast into the burning fiery furnace. But I like what it said in verse 24. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God,'" capital S, capital G. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "Went and walked in the fire with them." I want to ask you this morning, are you going to stand? Or are you going to fall down and worship? Going to fall down and obey unjust laws? "Oh, please, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, will you feel my hand?" Well, that's the attitude. "Oh, I've got to go along. I got to have my insurance. I got to have my pay. I got to feed my family. This is my job. This is my career. If I leave now, I lose all my retirement." Hey, if we don't stand up now, you're going to lose everything anyway. Because when all the world goes along and there's three left standing, don't you think they won't throw you in the fire too? And that's what it'll be. It'll be everybody. Everybody. It'll be everywhere. It's in all the schools. It's in all the colleges. It's in many of the churches. It's on every street corner. It's at the grocery store. It's everywhere, everywhere. And you're going to stand and say it's wrong? You're going to be the bad one. But I like what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. In verse number 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king," one way or the other. Still not going to bow down. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Whatever you do, O king, let me tell you this, I'm not going to bow down. Going to threaten me with heaven, go ahead. That's what it was. Go ahead, throw us in there. We're going to be delivered out of your hand one way or the other. Let's go. Heat the fire. Let's go. We're ready. See, that's not our attitude, and that's why we don't experience the presence of the Lord like the old-time church did. Well, let me show you one last thing. There's an unexpected result. You know what happened? They threw them in. The smell of fire was not even upon their garments. And they come out unbound. And you know what happened? The king had a change of heart. There's an unexpected result. Verses 26 through verse number 30, that's several verses. We won't read all of those. But verse 28 said, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word.'" Have changed the king's word. You ought to underline that. "And yielded their bodies." What's the Bible say in Romans 12, 1? "Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto me, which is thy reasonable service." They yielded their bodies. "That they might not serve nor worship any god except their own." And boy, he passed another law. "I make a decree that every people, nation, and language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces Their houses shall be made a dunghill because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. Amen. I like that. No other God. I'm the king and I ain't never seen nothing like that. Verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And that is how unjust laws are changed. Not by going along, I get sick and tired. Now this proves we got to get out here and vote. We voted and voted and voted, and it's the same old mess going down the same road. It's going to come a day where your voting don't matter. I think we're already there. All that's going to matter is somebody that's got a backbone like a saw log and said, I don't care what you say, I'm not going along with it. Amen. Do what you got to do. There's got to be an uncompromising few. And I love chapter number 4. I'm not going to preach out of that. But old Nebuchadnezzar got humbled. He got humiliated. God put him out in the field eating grass like a cow. Till 7 times passed over him just to prove who God was. He said, I still got something in store for you, king. You're going to live like an animal. And his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his fingernails like claws and all that stuff. But God allowed his mind to return to him. And old King Nebuchadnezzar testified, chapter 4, verse 37. Look what he said. And this is real applicable to what's going on in our nation. Chapter 4, verse number 37 said, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Do you know what's going on in Winston-Salem, North Carolina this weekend? A pride festival. All weekend long, that's the gay and lesbian and homosexual. And boy, they're filling the streets and they get married in public and they call it a pride festival. This morning in the Winston-Salem Journal newspaper, had a picture of two girls. They had on sunglasses and their sunglasses said pride. Pride, pride, pride. Boy, they picked the right name. Nebuchadnezzar was so full of pride, God had to put him out in the field for about 7 years, I guess. When he came to himself, he said, those that walk in pride, God is able to take down. God is able to put them out in the field. Study Daniel 6. Study Esther and Mordecai. Study Noah and his wicked generation. Study Peter and the early church. And study American history and the revolution and all these things. And you will find over and over again the power of non-compliance. Somebody just said no. It's too far. Not going there. Somebody's got to have the grace. Somebody's got to have the guts, and it'll affect every one of us before it's over. Amen. Starting with the preacher, but you better make your mind up beforehand. Amen. Starting with the pastor, starting with all you that's in law enforcement, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to be expected to enforce this stuff. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We need revival in America more than we've ever in all of our history. The golden image has been set up out in plain sight. And the music is playing all across the nation. And the news tells us that just about everybody now is going along with this. What are you going to do? I'm going to ask them to come. We're going